You ever been kind of nervous and kind of excited at the same time? I'm excited about what I have to share with you, but I'm kind of nervous because I'm not going to try to throw a pass on you. He's an amazing teacher. Mostly I teach young people from first grade up through high school. So the more I teach, the more I learn I don't know. And honestly, the more I'm impressed with what young kids can learn and how much they can grasp. And especially when it comes to Bible truth, I find that too often I'm guilty of looking at things and not digging in deep enough. Reading truth from the Bible, information I've known forever, but finding out there's way more to it than I've known before. And really being challenged to dig in because I don't think there's ever an end to it. Literally out loud, you're bored. He's like 4 years old, 3 years old. And he stopped and said, I know somebody's facing me. The other day in class, I was teaching some little kids, and we were talking about one. We're talking about some parents. And he was talking about how he was superior to the Christians. And I could tell he was about to kind of get a little bit too descriptive about this. Maybe for some of his classmates, so I'm feeling some, kind of shut him down a little bit, so trying to get him not too graphic with his description there. But then afterwards, thinking, he was right. He was really thinking about the suffering of Christ and that. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. The sacrifice of your son on the cross. Studied about recently coming up in Easter, and then the amazing and the fact that death of the grave was conquered as well. We thank you for your love and your sacrifice for us. Help us as we study your word, make it real in our hearts, and help us to obey you and act what keeps us out in our lives. And so that wide-eyed excitement of the child learning and that childlike faith that the scripture talks to us about. That's what I don't want to lose. That's what I have been challenged by, to take time to really look at the definition and meaning of some of the common stories, the things we've studied so many times, that oftentimes, for me anyway, much more in it than I see in the world. from John 19, that fact that I was talking about, the thorns, the crown of thorns that was placed on Jesus' head. And I want to talk about those thorns. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the temptation and the sin of Adam and Eve. And we see that their fall, and we see sin entering into the world, and then we see the judgment on that sin. And in the end of verse 17, as God is speaking to Adam, and he says, "I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." In verse 18, "Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee." So the thorns that we experience, I like to cut hedgewood, and I always come away with scratches and scrapes and pulls from those thorns. And, you know, the thorns that we have to experience are representing that time when Adam and Eve sinned. And they're a symbol, and they are literally judgment for that sin and that sin for my sin. And then in John 19, verse 1, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head." And as that crown of thorns was pushed into Jesus' head, that's my sin. That's my sin, the judgment for my sin, the symbol in those thorns of my sin. And Christ took that judgment literally on his head. Those thorns literally pierced his skin because of my sin. Our curse, the curse of the sin, my sin, became David's crown. You know, Jesus willingly took that upon himself. And Jesus willingly took upon himself the penalty of my sin. He carried the weight of my sin on that cross on his shoulders, on his sinful shoulders. He broke the curse that fell on the earth and garden. And he defeated sin, death, and Satan to give me the opportunity for forgiveness and a new life with him. Another passage related to the crucifixion that to me has that same depth of imagery is in John 1. John 1, 28. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." So this is the point where Christ is on the cross. Verse 29, "Now therefore was set the rest of the cold in there, and they filled the put it in his mouth. When Jesus therefore raised and received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." In the original language, the term that's been translated, "it is finished," I didn't know this until recently, had three particular usages. And they were distinct, but you definitely see how the meaning fits. The first context was a business context, and it meant that a debt was fully paid, as in a bill is fully paid. Every month I have plenty of bills, and hopefully they all get paid. But have you ever had a significant debt, something that you really had to struggle to fulfill? A mortgage, a longer-term commitment or debt, and it really takes a lot of work and a lot of sacrifice to fulfill that debt. That's the context. Not just paying for dinner at the restaurant, but we're paying each, you know, a month something that is regular, but literally a debt, a weight, a heavy commitment is fully paid. The second usage for this term to translate "it is finished" is a judicial setting, literally from a court of law. And what this meant was a sentence for a guilty verdict had been fully served. Fully served once and for all. In that time, just as now, you can't be tried twice for the same crime. You can't be sued for the same crime twice. So that burden of the guilty burden and the constraint for the judgment of the consequences of that guilty verdict were paid in full once and for all. The third meaning is a military context. The military context, the meaning was the battle is won. And it's a statement of triumph and victory. When you think of war, when you think of battle, you think of destruction, right? You think of pain and suffering. You think of the sacrifice of the soldiers that are in that conflict. The sacrifice and the pain and the suffering of maybe even those caught up as bystanders. Collateral damage, we do the modern term. And so when that victory is won and that battle is over, that the feeling beyond that is a feeling not just of joy, but of elation, of relief that the conflict and the pain, the further injury and loss of life is over. So it is literally an elation of victory. There's a lot of songs with the title that it's been. I love our Easter Cantata. That's something I look forward to every year. I don't know if anybody knows that, but I absolutely love it. And that's always a very challenging and a great opportunity, I think, to serve the Lord in those. And I'm so grateful for everybody that invests here in our church in those so that we can have that. But one of the old songs, we sang a song that I really liked, not pretty recently, one of the cantatas, it is finished. And then, but there's another song, and I want to read those lyrics to you because it's specifically related to this military context. It goes like this. There's a line that's drawn through the ages. On that line stands an old rugged cross. On that cross, a battle is raging. For the gain, a man's soul, or its loss. On one side march the forces of evil, all the demons and all the devils of hell. On the other, the angels of glory, and they meet on Golgotha's hill. The earth shakes with force of the conflict, and the sun refuses to shine. There hangs God's Son in the balance, and then through the darkness he cries. It is finished, the battle is over. It is finished, there'll be no more war. It is finished, the end of the conflict. It is finished, and Jesus is Lord. Yet in my heart the battle was raging. Not all sinners of war had come home. These were battlefields of my own making. I don't know that the war had been won. Then I heard the King of the Ages had fought all the battles for me, and that victory was mine for the claiming. And now praise his name, I am free. It is finished. The battle is over. It is finished. There'll be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord. Pretty powerful, isn't it? And I know I'm guilty too often when I read that scripture, when I read that passage about the crucifixion, and I hear those words, it is finished. I just think of what was the end of Jesus' time. I'm on that cross. Way more than that, isn't it? Way more than this. Because at that moment, after he uttered those words, and Jesus sacrificed his life for me and for you, the meaning of that statement was the death of my sin was fully paid. The judgment for my sin was fully served. The battle, the spiritual war for my soul against death and sin and Satan was won by Christ in that moment. And because of that moment in Christ's sacrifice, opportunity for my forgiveness is real. In a point in time in my life where I gave my heart to Jesus, I knew I was a sinner. I knew that the wages for my sin was death and separation from God. The sentence for my sin, the wages I deserved, but He paid the price for me. And then, 3 days later, He rose from the grave. He lives today in the right hand of God the Father. So don't miss the depth in the simple scriptures we often read. Don't fail to dig into the meaning of some of these words and meditate on it and then take it and apply it. That's what I'm trying to do. Thank you.